Acts 1, in my former book, Theophilus, and if you remember from last week, he's alluding back to Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began, I repeat, began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Really fast to recap from last week, Luke is all about what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is all about what Jesus continues to do and teach through Jesus' followers in the first century down to today by the Holy Spirit. Remember from last week, the paradigm. Jesus did, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did miracles, healings, prophecy, casting out demons, all of that, not because he was God, he was, but as much as because he was filled with the Spirit. Because the scriptures clearly teach God's Spirit was on Jesus and working through Jesus. That is what the word anointed means. And Messiah literally means the anointed one. When we say Jesus is the Messiah, we mean Jesus is the one God's Holy Spirit is on and working through. And remember from last week, now that exact same Spirit is on who? You, the followers of Jesus all around the world down through history. Now, are you Jesus? No. Are you and Jesus one and the same? No, but the exact same Spirit who was on Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, that exact same Spirit is now on you. And his agenda is to work through your life to carry on the story of Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and teach, meaning the story is not over. Now, let's keep reading in Acts. Luke goes on in 3, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus is always up for a free meal. Amen. We love Jesus around here. The goal is to be like Jesus. Am I right? He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait, notice, for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now notice, what is, or better said, who is the gift? People, wake up. Who, look down at your Bibles, who is the gift? The Holy Spirit, right, well done. Turn over to Acts 2. The story goes on. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, right? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Jesus in the story goes back to the Father, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on the followers of Jesus, works through the followers of Jesus. Go read Acts 2, don't have time tonight. What happens next is Peter, one of the leaders, stands up in front of the entire city of Jerusalem, thousands of people on the streets, Starlight Parade, right? Peter stands up, preaches the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and look what happens at the end. Look down at 37. When the people heard this gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. How many of you? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Messiah, the anointed one, the one God's Spirit is on, working through, for the forgiveness of your sins. By the way, pause, tangent, we are baptizing, like Mike said. Baptism is step one. You repent, you come forward, you be baptized to identify with the way of Jesus. Sign up over the annex. Go get baptized tonight at the 8. Back to the story. Here's what will happen. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, who is the gift? the Holy Spirit. Well done, second time around. Turn over to Acts 10. You are warming up. Acts 10, the story goes on. The gospel spreads from Jerusalem down in the south up to a city called Caesarea in the north. In Acts 10, a Roman military officer, not Jewish, one of the oppressors, he hears about Jesus and the way of Jesus, and he invites Peter, one of the leaders, to come and preach the gospel, kind of fill in the blanks, tell the story of Jesus to all his family, all his friends. You need to hear about the rumors I'm hearing about Jesus. Peter stands up, preaches the gospel. Look what happens. Look down at 44, Acts 10, 44. God interrupts Peter. How dare he, right? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message or gospel. The circumcised believers or Jewish believers, kind of weird language, like, hey, you circumcised believers, we're all weird. Never mind, tangent, back to the story. Who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, for they heard them, Gentiles, speaking in tongues and praising God. Notice who is the gift. The Holy Spirit. I think I made my point. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 with all of that in the back of your mind. The story goes on. The gospel spreads from Caesarea, kind of on the north edge of Israel, over the Med Sea to the Greco-Roman city of Corinth. Years later, a man named Paul plants a church in Corinth, as you know. He stays for about a year and a half teaching. After that, he goes away, plants more churches. And a few years later, he hears reports, like really kind of negative, lame reports, of things going south back at Corinth. And he writes a letter back to the Corinthians to kind of get things back on track. Today, that letter is called 1 Corinthians, or if you're British, 1 Corinthians, right? Now, here's how Paul opens chapter 12. Remember from last week. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Remember from last week, the word gifts is not actually there in the text. Remember that? The English phrase spiritual gifts actually comes from the solitary Greek word pneumatikos. And pneumatikos literally means spirituals. Paul never one time anywhere in 1 Corinthians or Romans or Ephesians or any of those books, never one time uses the phrase spiritual gifts. You hear that phrase all of the time in the church for the last 20 or 30 years. Paul uses the word spiritual all the time. He uses the word gifts all the time, but he never once smashes the two words together in 1 Corinthians. Now, why is that important? Who cares? You are a nerd. I know. I'm sorry. But here's why that's important. Today we're going to get into chapter 12 and into the list of what lots of people call spiritual gifts. And lots of people argue and debate and fight back and forth about this gift or that gift, or I believe in that gift, but not that gift anymore, this, that, or the other. We will get into all of that. But here's what you need to remember. Paul's emphasis is not on the gifts of the Spirit. He does not use that word. Now about pneumatikos, spirituals. Paul's emphasis, listen, is on the gift of the Spirit. I repeat, Paul's emphasis is not on the gifts of the Spirit as much as on the gift of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit is the gift. Nobody argues about whether or not the Holy Spirit is alive and active and at work in the world. Am I right? And here is what you need to remember as we step into today's text. Please listen, wake up, pay attention. Starlight Parade is coming. I know, I'm going fast, okay? But it's a long sermon, I'm sorry. Let's keep working. Remember, the Spirit, like I said last week, is a person. It's easy to forget that, am I right? Like, we all, when we think about, like, God, when we think about Father, Son, Spirit, I think we get that, like, the Father is a person, right? Like, we get, okay, the Father. We get, like, that the Son is a person, Jesus of Nazareth, flesh and blood, like real flesh and blood stories, Matthew, Mark, okay. But when it comes to the Spirit, Lots of people think of the Spirit as like an oblong blob, right? Like seriously, like he's an amorphous, like fuzzy haze. Lots of people think of the Spirit like the Force from Star Wars, right? And I love Star Wars. I straight up love Star Wars. I'm 30. I was born in 1980, the year of Empire Strikes Back, okay? I'm all about Star Wars, but that's not where I get my theology from, okay? That's where I get lightsabers to play with my little boys from, right? And Star Wars, never mind. But lots of people think of the Holy Spirit like a vague, impersonal power you like harness, right? Like and wield. And conversations about spiritual gifts, the phrase Paul never uses, are kind of like about spiritual superpowers. Like, I have tongues. No, I have prophecy, right? Miraculous powers coming from here, right? Like, okay, no, like back up the train. Like, we believe in all of that, but not like that. Okay, but back up the train. What you are about to read, what we are about to step into is about the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit is a he, not an it. And he is God inside you. And he, every day when you wake up in the morning, he invites you to step into relationship and live awake and aware and in tune with God's Spirit inside you. And here's what happens. Look down, remember where we left off last week. Look down at 7. Paul says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Remember that. To each one, how many of you? Each one. Paul's point is, if you follow Jesus, that means you, if you are saved, you repent of your sins, confess Jesus, you follow Jesus, you are right with God, that means you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you have the exact same Holy Spirit who did miracles and healings and all of that. You have God now inside you. Paul uses the word in 2 Corinthians of reconciliation. You were enemies with God, but by repentance and faith and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, God coming to you, not you working your way to God, but the other way, God working his way to you by faith in the cross and the empty tomb, you are made right with God and God puts you back into contact. And now God lives inside you by the Spirit, looking forward to the day when God comes back to earth and lives with all of humanity. Reconciliation, right with God. If you are right with God, Paul says, you have the Spirit. To each one, and he goes on and says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Meaning God's Spirit manifests himself in and through your life. He shows up, he steps out into the light, and Paul says, he gives, he's generous. Gifts, here's this, here's that. He dispenses, he moves, he works in and through your life. Now next, in today's text, 8 through I think 11, Paul dumps out a laundry list of what he calls in 7, manifestations of the Spirit. Here's my technical definition for manifestations of the Spirit. Stuff. Right? Stuff the Spirit does. If you're taking notes, write that down. Stuff the Spirit does in and listen. Here's what you need to get through your life. Let's read the list. 8. To one, he says, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Okay, Paul's list, we don't think it's exhaustive, but 9 manifestations, stuff the Spirit does. Now, before we unpack every single one, remember, the list here is not like spiritual gifts. Paul never uses that language in the sense of an ability you have or do not have. We are not reading about spiritual, like superpowers you have or you don't have. Like some of you have the gift of healing and others of you have the gift of faith and you got miraculous powers. no fair. Like, I wanted that one, right? Like, I got tongues. Thank you, God, right? Like, okay, no, it's not like that. It's not like it's an ability you have or do not have. It's like, here are moments when, if you are open to God, and if you live aware of God, when God's Spirit steps into your life and he works through you to do what? To move forward the story of Jesus. Remember, that is the Spirit's agenda. That's why he's called in multiple places the Spirit of Jesus. Because the Spirit's agenda is to move forward the story of Jesus. It's not over. Began to do and teach through Jesus' followers. Which is why the way we are going to unpack the list of kind of nine manifestations here is we will kind of unpack what we think Paul means. And he's not always crystal clear here, like best guess or kind of vague. And then we will look at that in the life of Jesus. That manifestation in the life of Jesus, and then we will think about, okay, how could we live that manifestation of the Spirit out today? How could you live that? Here, now, Portland, Starlight Parade. Let's go. Nine, if you're taking notes, let's work through one by one. He starts off in eight, says, to one there is given, if you are taking notes, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. Some of your Bibles have the word of wisdom. Others have the utterance of wisdom. The word Paul uses is logos in Greek, and it's a one-time, momentary message. The message of wisdom is when God's Spirit speaks a one-time, momentary message of wisdom through you, listen, to somebody else. We all need wisdom, am I right? Am I right? Yes, right? And there are times when, okay, you're seeking God, what should I do? There are times when the scriptures are more than enough, right? Like, should I murder my boss? Valid question, all right? You open up the Bible, what does the Bible say? Do not murder. Okay, end of discussion, no. But there are other times when some of you are like, dang it. Sorry. Love your enemies. Anyway, back to the story. There are other times when you're looking for wisdom and the scriptures are ambiguous at best or straight up silent. Like, should I move here or there? What does the Bible say? Nothing. Right? Like, should I marry her or him? Like, what is, or should I, how should I answer that question? Well, if it's not in the Bible, like, you need wisdom from God. Here is an example of a message of wisdom from the life of Jesus right out of Mark chapter 12. Ben, are you up there? Here we go. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Lousy, shut up. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Now you need to know two things. First off, that's like a loaded question. Volatile, Caesar, Empire, Rome, long story, right? Secondly, the Torah does not clearly answer that question at all. Jesus, what's your take? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me, he asked. Bring me a denarius, let me look at it. They brought the coin. And he asked them, whose portrait is this? Whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Wah-ya. And they were all amazed at him. The message of wisdom. Like, holy cow, brilliant, right? Here's a question. You need wisdom from God. Jesus gives wisdom. He speaks a message of wisdom. I remember a few years ago, we were making a decision here about whether or not we should take The Way, which lots of you guys were a part of, which was like a college deal on Friday nights, and I should go plant a separate autonomous church somewhere else in Portland, urban Portland, or if we should kind of stay together, two campuses, two generations, multiple leaders. And we were, like, a long time ago, like, agonizing about the decision. What does the Bible say? Nothing, right? Like, Holy Spirit, where are you leading? What's your calling? And I remember I was kind of downloading on one of my good friends. His name is Todd Proctor. He leads a church called Rock Harbor down in Orange County, asking for his advice. And he's quiet. And for a second, he goes, well, I think you are stronger together than apart. All he said. At that moment, it was like, done. Moving on, right? Like, end of discussion. You know those moments when somebody says something and you're like, yeah, that's like wisdom. That's, and not only wisdom like smart, that's like wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God. The message of wisdom. That bleeds over into the next one. Secondly, if you were taking notes, the message of knowledge, Paul says, by means of the same Spirit. The message, and it's the same word here, logos, one time, momentary message. God speaks, listen, not only to you, but through you. The message of knowledge is when the Spirit puts something into your mind. He gives gifts. He gives you knowledge you could only know from the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, here's a story I love about Jesus and a woman by a well in Samaria. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him, maybe you know the story, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. I have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, you lazy bum, go. No, I'm sorry, that's not in there. Go, call your husband and come back. Now watch, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet, right? The word, how did Jesus know that? The Holy Spirit. Remember last week, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is on Jesus, working through Jesus. The word of knowledge. My wife and I are adopting right now a little girl from Uganda. And God willing, she should be here, we hope, by the end of the year. But years ago, I think like 4 or 5 years ago, we were praying, feeling like thinking maybe God was calling us to adopt from Africa. And I remember one morning, we got up and my wife goes out on a run and I'm kind of reading my Bible because I'm really spiritual early in the morning. And she runs back, bursts through the door and says, I don't know what just happened, but I was out on my run. And I feel like the Spirit spoke to my mind. Philippians, she couldn't remember where, it's Philippians 2. Where Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. I don't know that the Spirit brought that to my mind. I felt like God was saying, you need to adopt. I was like, okay, let's pray, right? Sat down, pray. That night, we go to church. I'm walking up on the stage to get things going. And there's a girl who doesn't live here anymore named Angelique, and she was from South Africa. She was here for 1 year as a nanny and was a part of the church, and she's brilliant and really funny. And she comes up and says in her, you know, incredible that South African accent I'm not going to try to do and make a fool of myself. And she says, you know, do you do words here? And she means like, you know, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. And I'm always really skeptical. I'm like, well, sometimes, right? I'm like, yeah, no. I was like, yeah, absolutely, right? We believe in all of that. Lots of quacks out there, but we believe in all that. And she says, I don't know why, but all day long, I have been thinking about you and your wife, and I feel like the Spirit keeps bringing to my mind a verse. I think it's in Philippians, do all things without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I have no idea what that means here. She's a nanny from South Africa. We're praying, should we adopt from Africa? Same scripture. How did she know that? The Bible's a really long book, am I right? Like lots of scriptures in there, right? And here God sends her and she was open and willing. No like crazy weird, but simply like, I don't know, he's on my mind, she's on my mind, and I keep thinking about that. Philippians, okay, here. She was open, God spoke through her in a way that we will never forget. the word of knowledge. Let's keep going. Paul moves on and he says in 9, to another, faith. Now, what does he mean? Like, faith? Like, we are all saved by faith. Faith here is not like the ordinary faith to make you right with God, but is special, extraordinary, for lack of a better word, faith that piggybacks on what the Holy Spirit of God is up to, and in doing so, does the impossible. I think of the story from Matthew 17. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus says, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Now, listen, what does Jesus mean by unbelieving? He's speaking to Jews, people who believe in God, believe in the Torah, believe in the coming Messiah, believe in theology, believe in all of that. What does he mean by unbelieving? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little, what? Faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now the faith here Jesus is getting at, and Paul is getting at, it's not like faith in God. Like you have faith in God and Jesus and the scriptures and the gospel. But faith that steps out and allows God's Spirit to move through you into other people. Now, I think faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians we don't really get. Why? Because we're Americans. We don't need faith. We have health insurance, right? And life insurance and auto insurance. And doctors and hospitals and technology and airbags and sidewalks and Volvos and all of that, right? And I'm not against any of that, by the way. But because of how safe life is here, because of kind of all the paths around you, because life here is so tame and docile and predictable, we don't really need to exercise faith. When is the last time you're up against something and it's straight up impossible? But here's what happens. When you start to follow Jesus, whether you are an affluent American who lives in the Pearl or whether you are a dirt poor African who lives in a village with no food, no nothing, when you start to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit pulls you into places where you will need at some point in time to exercise faith. Where you will stand up against the impossible. Maybe it's like to step out in that story, casting a demon out of somebody, straight up, that happens. Maybe it's more like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, another story we don't have time to get into, where Jesus says, not my will, yours be done. Jesus has faith in God as he goes to the cross, believing that he will come out the other side. Maybe you are going through suffering right now and you need faith. For a day or two or month or a year or three, you need faith from the Holy Spirit. Paul says to another, faith. Now moving on, the next one he gets into is, I think at the end of 9, to another, Paul says, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now did Jesus heal people? Yeah, I think there's a story or two about that in the Bible, am I right? Here's a short one from Mark. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And the line that Ben forgot is, immediately the man was cleansed from his leprosy. 8 p.m. Thank you, Ben. Next hour. Immediately, the man was cleansed from his leprosy. Now, gifts of healing. Here is the slippery one, right? Because we all know there are people on TV with Kara's mullets who, it's a technical theological term, by the way. you don't know what I mean by that, don't go watch the TV station. Really depressing. Who claim to have the gift of healing. And if you will donate $29.99, right? I will pray for you. Wow, you mean you will rip me off? Thank you. Notice what Paul, with all due respect, no respect to people who rip off people who are in pain and suffering and are scams in the name of Jesus. With all due respect, notice what Paul says. Look at the language. He's really precise. He says, gifts of healing. Notice the word gifts is plural. He's not saying that some people have the gift of healing. Like, ooh, wow, I pray for people and shazam, right? In which case, why are you charging admission in arenas and not in hospitals? I would do like a hospital tour, not a TV tour. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But gifts of healing, what Paul means here is there are moments when God's Spirit works through normal, ordinary people like you and me, and he dispenses gifts of healing to pass on to somebody who's sick. Who's in need, who's facing problems, issues, who's broken. Like, and you, the idea here is you are like the FedEx delivery guy or gal, right? Like God's Spirit gives you a gift of healing to pick up, walk over, pray for somebody or speak out in faith and pass the gift on. Does that happen around here? Yeah, absolutely, all the time, right? Like we pray for people and it's crazy the stories we hear. Like not long ago, months ago, there was a gal who I know really well. Her daughter is one of the worship leaders here. And she was diagnosed crazy last minute with a brain tumor, like straight up MRI. You have a really serious, really dangerous brain tumor. We need to operate tomorrow, the doctor said. And it was early on in the week and she said, no, I need to wait until the weekend. I need to get with my church and we need to pray. And the doctor's like, you are crazy. What is wrong with you, right? She waits, delays, schedules the surgery for 1 week later, waits to the weekend, comes here. A bunch of us, I wasn't there, but a bunch of people get together for a while, listen to the Spirit and pray over her. She goes in the next morning, new MRI, it's gone. Not like smaller, like it was there and it's not there. Like, what is that? That's called God, right? That's called when God steps in and he heals people. Now, there's nobody walking around who's like, yep, that was me. Right? I don't know who's there, right? There are people walking around saying, wow, did you hear about how God was at work in her life? Right? And that is what you need to get after. And you need to remember with healing, pray for healing. Ask, you have not because you ask not. Now remember, God may heal that person, God may not. It's not like you have the ability, right? That's why sometimes you pray for somebody and you have a crazy story and God heals that person. And other times you pray for somebody and he or she passes away. Because they're gifts of healing. You have to remember with healing, when you pray for somebody, even if God answers the prayer, yes, brain tumor gone, all healing this side of eternity is temporary. Right, there will come a point in time when you are praying for healing and God straight up says, she's 98, I'm done, okay? And there's lots more life to come, right? Like, and if God says no and does not heal you or your friend or the person you are praying for, keep in mind, it's not a question of will God heal that person, but when will God heal that person? In the age to come, God will bring that person back to life. We'll get into that in chapter 15. But we pray, Paul says, and the Holy Spirit shows up and he dispenses gifts of healing. Here you go, here you go, here. And he does that, listen, through people like you and me. Like not crazy, you don't have to have a ministry where people give you money to pray. Like through normal, ordinary people who pray. Now, let's keep going back to the story. Here's a really fun one. The next one is, if you're taking notes, to another, Paul says in 10, miraculous powers. The Greek phrase Paul uses here literally means the working of powers. Miraculous powers are the moments when God shows up and the Holy Spirit manifests himself in ways that are straight up insane, and the only word we have in English that makes sense is miraculous. Here's a story from Mark chapter 5. Well, Jesus was still speaking. Some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher, Jesus, anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue, like, by the way, they just said she's dead. Okay. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Okay. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother. Notice, no fanfare, no like crazy, no like live streaming on YouTube, right? Like, close the door, father, mother, and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her something in Aramaic, I don't know how to pronounce, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and then he told them to give her something to eat. I love that. I like Jesus, always up for a free meal. You know, give her something to eat. And by the way, I'm hungry, right? Like, I love Jesus. Miraculous powers or miracles. The majority of stories I hear about miracles in the world today are coming out, not of places like Portland, but out of places like India and China, sub-Saharan Africa, places where people are desperate. Poverty, persecution, suffering, pain, no medicine, no technology, where people are really, really desperate. And all of that stuff that we read about in Jesus, that we read about, it all happens today. Like, I was in India a few years ago, and I was hearing all sorts of stories, like the Holy Spirit is moving in crazy ways all over India. And I was hearing all sorts of stories about like miracles and specifically about resurrections. And I'm like really skeptical, right? I'm like, really? Like, okay. And I'm at a pastor's gathering, about 30 or 40 Indian pastors. And I'm with one guy who's like, and we're having a conversation and he's really down to earth, godly, intelligent, really humble. And I said, like, okay, I keep hearing stories like about people coming back from the dead. Like, is any of that legit or is that all like a scam? Like, have you ever, like your eyes seen anything like that? And he looks at me like, kind of like, what? And he goes, oh yes, my wife. She was dead for 2 days, but we all get together, pray, she come back, hallelujah. Like, matter of fact, not like, and here's my website and donate to my ministry, right? Like, hallelujah, right? Like, what's wrong with you? It happens in the Bible. I'm like, I don't do resurrections. I go shopping for skinny jeans. Like, I don't know, right? I'm from Portland, okay? But the fact is, God's Spirit works in miraculous ways. All that stuff you read, healings, exorcisms, resurrections, miracles, all of that happens around the world. Listen, when Jesus' followers are open to the Spirit of God, and when people step out in faith, there are moments when God's Spirit manifests and works in miraculous ways. Now, you define the word miraculous. I think it's a really broad word. And I think the Holy Spirit does stuff in your life and in my life. And really, the only word that makes sense is miraculous. What Paul calls, that's right, well done, miraculous powers. Now, one more, let's keep going. To another, he goes on, prophecy. Now, we will get into prophecy in depth in chapter 14. Chapter 14, just so you know, is all about tongues and prophecy to really like lots of controversy today. We will get all into prophecy. Here's the short version. God speaks, and there are times when God speaks not only through the Bible, not only through angels or what have you, but through the followers of Jesus. Now, sometimes prophecy is like looking over the horizon to the future. Other times, prophecy is cutting into the heart and the soul of the moment. Here's a story where Jesus does both, Mark 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings in Jerusalem," Herod's temple. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Jesus is looking forward to what happens only a few decades later, AD 70, Romans come in, level Jerusalem, level the Temple Mount, and literally throw the massive stones down at the bottom of the valley. I was there in Israel last May. I have pictures of myself standing next to stones that are taller than I am, down at the bottom, level by the Romans. But at the same time, Jesus is cutting into the heart and the soul and saying, listen, you're impressed with all the wrong things, right? You're impressed with things that are about to fall apart and break down. You're impressed with all the wrong things. Prophecy. Now, take note. To Paul, all followers of Jesus are potential prophets. What I mean by that is God may want to speak through you. Not only somebody who's called like, oh, wow, he's a prophet, but no, you to somebody else. Now that may sound weird or freaky, but okay, let's break that down. Let's look a really like mild. Have you ever been driving in your car or riding your fixie down or whatever, however you roll, right? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody pops into your mind. A name, a face, okay? And maybe a scripture comes to your mind, maybe not, maybe simply somebody comes to your mind and day goes on, he or she is still there, the next morning he or she is still there. Have you ever like gone through with and picked and called that person? Hey, I was thinking about you, only to find out, wow, he really needs help. Or has that ever happened to anybody like that here? Like that happens, I think, to lots of people. That's like a mild, subtle form of prophecy, when God's Spirit awakens your mind and he wants to speak through you to somebody else. And it's not always like, we will get all into prophecy in 14, but it's not always like crazy, freaky up front in front of hundreds of people. Sometimes it's really normal and down to earth. Like I remember years ago when I was really young, I think I was, how old was I? I don't know, 19, something like that. I was in college and I was making a decision about really important decision. And I had to, was I going to move and go away to college? And I had to make a decision whether I was going to pursue like church leadership as a job or whether I was going to kind of go into business as an entrepreneur. I had to like pick a path, one or the other, very divergent, very different. And I was seeking the Lord. And there was a mentor in my life, a guy named Jim Wright, friend, older than me. And I said, hey, I need to get breakfast with you. I need your advice, I need your wisdom. And that morning, I get up. I'm not a morning person, but I get up, I read my Bible, and I read in my reading the story of Joshua at the Jordan River. And the Spirit, I feel like the Spirit clearly speaks to me. John Mark, you were like Joshua at the edge of the Jordan River. You need to step out, put your feet into the water, and go forward, right? Okay, close my Bible, jump in my car, drive to a weird Jewish breakfast place, and I sit down with the mentor dude. 5 minutes in, here's the spiel, here's what I'm praying about. And he hears and he sits back with like, wipes his mouth, right? He's like, John Mark, you're like Joshua, the edge of the Jordan River. You need to put your feet in the water, step out. Goes back to eating his eggs. How did you know that? Like, holy, like the exact same words, not only the exact same story, the exact same like words that were already in my mind. God was speaking. I would not be here today. I would not. Were it not for him, for God speaking through him and the scriptures and the Spirit and my heart and others, all of that, but for God speaking through people. The reality is God may want to speak through you to somebody else. Lots more on that in the coming weeks. We will get into what the Bible says, doesn't say, all the crazy wacko stuff that people call prophecy, that's not, and all of that in chapter 14. Now, two or three more, let's keep going. Seven, if you are taking notes. You guys okay, you doing okay? Yeah, let's keep working. To another prophecy, to another, Paul says, distinguishing between spirits. Now, distinguishing between spirits is when the Spirit gives you the ability to discern if someone or something is from the Spirit or the spirits, meaning from God or from man, or from literally demons. Here's a story from Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he, Jesus, must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Not a really intelligent idea, by the way, rebuking Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. At the top of the list of like things you don't want to hear, right, from Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus hears Peter. Remember, Peter is not like a bad guy. He loves Jesus. He's godly. He knows the Torah. But Jesus hears what Peter says and says, "Well, that's from Satan." And the reason I love that story is because right before is the story, go read, where Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," like adamant, straight up faith, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." And Jesus fires back, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not put this into your mind, but my Father who is in heaven," like, well done. 2 verses later, "Get behind me, Satan," right? One moment, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of..." Next moment, "Satan," right? I love that because it shows that godly, intelligent, biblical, loving people can be off. People are not perfect. Nobody is perfect, right? And there are moments when you need the ability to distinguish between spirits in Paul's language. Am I dealing with wisdom from God, biblical, right, from the Holy Spirit, or is it straight up from a demon, right? Or is it simply from somebody's opinion and he's off and I love him and he's nice, but he's wrong here? Like, you need to know, because remember what Paul says later in 2 Corinthians, he says that the Satan, and I quote, "masquerades as an angel of light," right? Meaning he's not like in all the stupid little cartoons where he's like a grimy little demon with a red, like, he's not like that. He's beautiful. And he's hip, and he's sexy, and he's really in style, right? That's how he approaches you. And that is how, he also says in 2 Corinthians, the false apostles, or like false church leaders, are doing the exact same thing. And you need like the ability, okay, is he or she or this or that or the theology or the idea or the advice or the person or what's going on right now, the experience, from the Holy Spirit of the living God, in line with the scriptures, right in harmony with what Jesus teaches and the Bible is clear on? Or is it somebody who's really nice but totally off? Or is it straight up demonic coming from the Satan who's influencing somebody to the wrong ends? There are times when you need what Paul here calls the distinguishing between spirits. Now, last two, kind of let's put together. Paul goes on and says, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, to still another, the interpretation of tongues. We will get into tongues in depth in chapter 14. Short version, the word tongues is glossa, where we get the word glossary, and it literally means languages. Tongues here, assuming he's talking about the same thing he gets into in chapter 14, assuming that, tongues here is when you worship God in an unintelligible language, meaning you do not understand what you are saying and people around you do not understand what you are saying, which means the interpretation of tongues is when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to understand what you are saying or gives somebody else the ability to understand what you are saying. Oh, he's worshiping God by saying God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We will get all into that in chapter 14. If that freaks you out, no worries. We're saving, you know, we're not going to all stand up and speak in tongues for at least 3 weeks. But what you need to get, short version and remember for later, is that Paul puts tongues where? At the end. And we will discover in chapter 14 that there are people who are making tongues like the ultimate sign of spirituality. Nobody like that.
in the world today at all. And we're saying, hey, here's what's really matter, really matters. And if you're really spiritual, you speak in tongues. And here's Paul's like subtle dig. He puts that one last. And it's interesting. And he's going to kind of downplay. He's going to encourage you to speak in tongues and at the same time downplay the importance of the gift in tongues. We'll get into all of that in chapter 14. But it's important to note that tongues is the only gift that does not show up in the life of Jesus, as far as we know. Maybe in private and we don't know, but it's the only one nowhere to be found in the life of Jesus, which is why Paul is up for tongues and teaches tongues. Paul speaks in tongues and we believe in all of that, but he downplays the importance. Funny how we make the wrong things important. That's a whole other sermon. I'm giving away my sermon for like 4 weeks from now. Back to the text. Now, here's the last line, 11, last line for today. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, not you. Not like, oh, here's my ability, here's my spiritual super. No, all of these are the work of the Spirit, and he gives them to each one, all of you, just as he determines. Notice the last line, just as he determines, meaning the Spirit shows up whenever and wherever he wants, and he does whatever the heck he wants to do in and through Jesus' followers. In the words of Jesus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, which makes today's text really tricky. Here's why. It's not like you can go do the 9 manifestations of the Spirit. Like, okay, have a great week, go do miraculous powers. Right? Like, okay, everybody, go do gifts of healing. Have a great week. Go do faith. Go do prophecy, everybody. Bye-bye now. Bye-bye. Right? Like, doesn't work like that. You're reading about manifestations of the Spirit, where God's Spirit shows up just as he determines, when he wants, where he wants. Right? All you can do is, if you're taking notes, be open, create space, and listen. Be open. Lots of people are not open to the Spirit. Lots of people are like, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Holy Bible, right? Like, and are not open to the living God inside you, to the fact God may want to work through you. Listen, please listen. Every single person you come in contact with may be a potential receptor for the Spirit of God. Every single person follows Jesus, doesn't follow Jesus. Your wife, your son, your daughter, your coworker, dude next to you on the Max on the way home, anybody may be a potential. God may want to speak through you to that person, or pass on gifts of healing to that person, or work in that person's life by the Spirit, but through you in strange, crazy, beautiful ways. Are you open? Are you up for that?
You're like, I go to church. I don't do the whole like God in me deal.
Like, well, are you open? Be open. Create space. We move at like a frenetic, crazy 90 miles per hour pace, right? And half the time, I think we are oblivious to the Spirit of God. Half the time, I think we're like, oh, I'm plowing through in life and busy in traffic and noise and iPhone and making my phone calls and blah, blah, blah. And we are oblivious to what the Spirit may want. One of my favorite stories, it's a whole other sermon, is the story of the burning bush in Exodus. Now, I read that story living in a place where it rains all the time, and I think, wow, bush on fire, right? Sinai Peninsula, it's a true story, spontaneous combustion was like regular, run-of-the-mill, ordinary, which is why, look closely at the text, Exodus, I think it's 3, says, when God saw that Moses turned aside to look, then God's Spirit spoke. I wonder how many burning bushes we pass by every single day. I wonder how many needy people we pass by every single day. I wonder how many open doors we walk right past every single day. I wonder how many potential encounters where the Spirit of God may connect. We walk right when he saw that Moses turned aside to look. That's what I mean by create space. And last, listen. Listen. I'm really lousy at listening. Anybody here like me? I like to talk. I'm real. Like anybody, you're in the conversation and you're like formulating your line, like as you, pray for my poor wife, right? Who is good at listening, but I'm not, right? But like sometimes all you need to do is listen. Like here are really practical, easy examples of where to maybe step out and start to grow and the stuff Paul is up to here. Like how many of you read the Bible in the morning? I hope like all of you, right? Lots of you, I hope. Wake up in the morning, you read the scriptures before you go out to work out or work or whatever. Like when you are done reading, really fast, before you jump up and get in the shower or before you pray, like stop for a minute, close your Bible, close your eyes, quiet your mind of all the mental chatter, shut up and listen. And ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything he wants to speak to you or through you. And listen. God's Spirit may speak something to you, bring somebody's name, face, scripture, idea, thought, image, or nothing. In which case, pray over the scriptures you read, ask from the Holy Spirit, and go take a shower, right? And all of that. But take time to listen. When you're driving down the freeway, right, or you know, on your fixie or whatever, and God's Spirit brings somebody's name or face to your mind before you pick up the phone and call, like, hey, I was thinking about you. How? Really, first, pull over to the side of the road, stop and listen. Like somebody did that for me a few months ago. Jose, actually, is one of the teachers here. Driving down the road, all of a sudden my name comes to his mind and a verse out of Isaiah pulls over, like really strong, opens up, reads the verse in Isaiah. Okay, pulls out his iPhone, texts me like infinity text, like with driving down the road, you came to mind, scripture came to mind, quotes scripture, says maybe from Jesus, maybe bad pizza. I don't really know what that means. I think that means he's not like crazy and weird. I think that means he's like, I think maybe from Jesus, maybe I ate something weird. And was straight up prophetic for my life. Like at a moment when I was really down and really needed to hear from the Holy Spirit, it was like, thank you, God. All because he was open space and he said, you know what, let's stop for a minute. Let's literally pull over to the side of the road and listen. My point here is that your job is not to control the Spirit or manipulate the Spirit or bully the Spirit. Your job is simply be open, create space, listen, and move through life in relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's a person, remember that, in relationship with the Spirit who is alive and active and here and now. Amen?